Right. Is it on? Is it working? That's, oh, there you go. I can hear it now. Lovely to be here. Lovely to see you all. It's not been so long since I've been here. I was here just a couple of weeks ago, speaking to Cameo. But this is the first time we've been back for a few weeks, I think. We were going to come as a family, but we're getting to that stage with our family where they've got other things going on. So there's just three of us today. There's me and Joe and Esther. We brought a friend of ours, Tina, who works with us, and she seems to have left, so I'm not quite sure where she's gone. Naomi's gone to a friend's birthday party today, and Abigail is at a youth conference. So they're all leading very busy lives and looking forward to half term. Anyone here looking forward to half term? Yeah. Parents looking forward to half term? No. I forgot it was half term. I was talking to Naomi the other day and I said, "So you got much homework to do for next week?" Next week it's half term, Dad. Oh, yeah, I knew that. Interested parent. Yeah, I knew that. I think I had it in my diary. I think so. This morning I've got, I had a dilemma. For those who are perhaps used to preaching and teaching, and I kind of feel like I'm beginning to fall into that category, when you're given a text, a topic, a passage, it kind of removes some of the pressure of what you're going to talk about. And I was given free rein. Which is great on the one hand, but on the other hand, I had so many things rattling around my head the last few weeks that I found it really hard to narrow it down to one thing. So I've got three talks this morning. You think I'm joking? I actually have. And I'm not going to be able to develop all three of them, but I think all three of them go together. As I've been planning and preparing and thinking and praying, I've had these three things. And part of me thought it was all kind of a bit disjointed. But the more I've looked at it, the more I think actually there is some continuity or some coherence between them. Over tea and coffee afterwards, feel free to tell me whether you think there was any coherence between the three. But with each three of these thoughts or meditations or messages, whatever you'd like to call them, there are three points or three words that I want to put with each of them. So if you want, you could say it's a 3-point sermon with 3 points per point, which would make it a 9-point sermon, which might upset some people. It's maybe 6 too many. But I'm going to go with it anyway. And the 3 points that go with each point are these. More of a word, more of a something just to hang some thoughts on more than anything. Encouragement, challenge, and reminder. I think we all need to be encouraged. I enjoy being encouraged. I like being encouraged. I don't like being challenged quite so much, but I often need it. And I need reminding quite frequently about a number of things. And I'm married to a woman who's very good at certainly 2 out of 3. No, all three. I get all three on a frequent basis. But we all need encouragement, we all need challenge, and we all need reminders. So bear those three things in mind as we go through these three areas. At the moment, with the discipleship training school that Joe and I have been leading, on Tuesday night we have our graduation. And over the last 10 days we've had 23 young people who've been out at different parts of the world. Some in South America, in Chile and Paraguay, and then they went to Northern Ireland, came back to the UK. Another group went to Thailand, then they came back to Aberdeen, and then came back to Harpenden. And we had another group that started in Manchester, went to Liverpool, and then they went off to Germany, and then to France, and then they came back to the UK. So these three teams, each with about, with the staff in them, was between 8 and 11 people in each team. Off they went, and they all came back. And this last 10 days has been a time for us as leaders of the school to begin to debrief them, to talk about what they've been doing and what things they've learned, and begin to hear some of their stories. And on Thursday night we had an open meeting on the YWAM, the Youth with a Mission site where we live, and invited everyone who lives there to come and listen to some of the reports from these teams from outreach. And they had about half an hour per team, and really half an hour didn't do them justice because they had so many things that they wanted to tell. The things that they'd learned about themselves, the things that God had showed them about who He is, and the things that they've been able to do. And part of what I've heard is part of the sort of the challenge and the inspiration that I've got for some of the things that I want to say. Because one of the comments that came through from a number of these young people from different backgrounds, from different cultures and different countries, was this, that they'd learned during the course of the DTS, the discipleship training school that we run, through classes, through small groups, through discussion, through practical work, through evangelism, through all these different elements, a number of them said this: I've realized that my faith isn't just about going to church. I've realized that what I believe isn't just about an event, a meeting, a structure. It's something that I have to put into practice everywhere that I go. And we heard a story of one girl who on the plane out to Thailand saw someone having to use oxygen to breathe and felt like the Lord was prompting her to go and pray for this man. And she said, but God, here on a plane? I don't know him. Is this right? Is that really you, Lord? And she ummed and ahed and thought, and eventually she plucked up the courage and went over and said, do you mind if I pray for you? And the guy said, yeah, please feel free. And he was there with his son. She prayed for him. And by the end of the flight, he wasn't using oxygen, and he walked off the plane. And when they were collecting their bags, he thanked her for praying for her. And it made a real impact on her that one, that God would speak to and say, go and pray for someone. And that there was, she seemed to see that there was a response to her prayer. And there were a number of stories like this where some of these young people realized that God is a God of every day and every moment, not just church on Sunday or youth group or Bible study. So I've had a number of, like I said, I've had a number of thoughts, a lot of inspiration from these young people who've come back from their different outreach experiences. And these are the three things that I want to talk about. I'm very low tech this morning, no PowerPoint. But I do like to think, even so, it's still a multimedia presentation because you can see me and hear me. So there's at least two methods. So I'm trying to be contemporary. Mark chapter 1. If you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 1. Just going to look at a couple of verses, and maybe verses that you've seen and read many times. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through to verse 20. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Words that perhaps we've read and heard many times. Perhaps even an image we've got of this passage in some of the films of the life of Jesus. Jesus calling people and then dropping everything and following him. And there's a whole cultural context to understanding what it means to be called by a rabbi. I don't have time to go into all that this morning, but it's well worth the time and the effort to look into it. What is this rabbi-disciple relationship? And what's the significance and the importance of being chosen to follow a rabbi? In the cultural context of the day, Jesus was one of few rabbis who called disciples to him. Normally people would go to the rabbi and ask if they could follow. And they would ask if they could follow in this rabbi's footsteps, and the rabbi would make a decision whether he thought they were able to or not. And the decision whether they would follow or not was not based on their academic ability. It was based on the rabbi's perception of whether this young man was able to become like he was. Whether he was able to become the kind of teacher that he was, understand the message, take hold of his instruction and his message and his way of teaching and share it with others. The aim of the disciple was to become like the rabbi in every way. Mannerisms, habits, customs, the way he spoke. Because these people saw the rabbi as their way of living was a physical example of what God meant when he wrote to his people in the scriptures. The rabbi was putting it into practice. It wasn't just someone who taught a message. His very lifestyle was the embodiment of the message that they read and studied when they got hold of their scriptures. So the rabbi was seen as someone who was able to interpret, not just through words and the spoken message, but through lifestyle. So when Jesus called these guys, he was saying, in other words, you guys have got the potential to follow me and do the things that I'm doing. And we see later on that Jesus says on a couple of occasions that we will do even greater things that he did. which is a whole other area for discussion and debate and many other talks. But Jesus is saying to these disciples, you can come and be like me. Obviously, we know that God, Jesus, is fully God and fully man. Another area that I'm not going to go into this morning. But in terms of Jesus' ability to relate to others, to relate to God the Father, to act and to live out what he saw and what he read, he was saying to these guys as disciples, you too can do this. Follow me. 20 times it says that in the NIV, in the Gospels, according to www.biblegateway.com. 20 times, follow me. 20 times, come after me. 20 times, you can be like me. In the early days of Christianity, the early church, what the early church believed, that their practice, their lifestyle, was they were known as people who followed the way. Do you remember maybe you don't remember, there was a version of the Bible that came out probably in the 70s, wasn't it? I barely remember it. 70s, 80s. It was called The Way. It was a bit like a forerunner to the Message in some ways. But it kind of conveyed this, we're on a way, we're on a journey, we're on a process. And Jesus, as he showed his disciples how to live, he showed them that they had to keep putting into practice what they were hearing. Jesus talked often about the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus challenged their thinking, their attitudes, the way they lived their lives. Come, follow me. And it wasn't a follow me just to kind of walk behind and to watch and observe. Interesting what Jesus did here. I wonder why he did this. No, it was a come and follow me, and then, okay, you've seen me do this. How many times do we read where Jesus commissioned his disciples to go out? He gave them authority. He told them to preach the good news of the kingdom. He didn't just show them something. He said, okay, you've seen me do this. Now, off you go. It's your turn. You can do it. He sent them out to do things. So the following me wasn't just a come and watch and stand behind and be part of the gang. It was, come and watch and be part of the group, but also you are going to go and do. This isn't just an observational exercise. This is a preparation for what you are going to do. Jesus, it says at the beginning of the Gospel of John, doesn't it, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus. Jesus, the embodiment of the Scriptures. The way to live, the example, the ultimate example we have of how to live on earth and relate to God the Father in heaven. Jesus instructed and showed his disciples, including us, through the words that we're able to read in the Scriptures, of how to live our lives. He challenged his disciples to follow me and then to go and do the things that I have done. That challenges me. I was listening to a speaker called a guy called Peter Rollins. I don't know if anyone's heard of Peter Rollins. He's an Irish theologian, philosopher. And I was listening to an interview with him on the internet the other day, and someone said to him, do you believe in God? And he said, no. And they were a little taken aback, because he has the title of theologian, philosopher. He's known as an evangelical Christian. And they said, hang on a minute, these are your qualifications. This is your Christian background, your CV. What, you don't believe in God? And he said, well, every time I walk past someone on the street who's in need and I don't help them, every time I see someone who needs a hand and I don't give it to them, he said, if I'm the embodiment of Jesus here, trying to be like Jesus, and I don't do the things that Jesus did, do I really believe in Jesus? It was a really challenging interview to listen to. And it was a timely reminder for me that Christianity isn't just about what I do. I work in a Christian organization. It's very easy in a Christian environment surrounded by Christian people doing Christian things to assume that my Christian identity is in what I do. The actual outworking of what I do, not necessarily in my personal prayer life, my personal devotions, my personal reading of the Word, and my personal outworking of what Jesus means to me. But it's also an encouragement. An encouragement that Jesus, just at the end of, as we read at the end of the Gospel of John, when Jesus comes to Peter, who's betrayed him, and says to him, Peter, do you love me? And three times he asks, do you love me? In the NIV, that whole section is titled, Jesus Reinstating Peter. And Jesus does all this, and then at the very end, he says to Peter the very same words that he said right back at the beginning, that we read about here in Mark. He says, follow me. I still see in you, Peter, the potential. Yeah, you've made a mistake. But there's still time to carry on. I still see that that there's something about you. You want to follow after me. You can do it. Come on, Peter. An encouragement, a challenge, and a reminder to follow Jesus. Now we're going high tech. I have here a little sachet. I wonder if I could have someone. Is it? It's always a bit risky, isn't it, to ask for a volunteer? Because everyone thinks, oh yeah, there's bound to be a volunteer. It won't be me. Okay. I'm just going to hand out a little bit of something. You might have seen what it was that I picked up. I don't know. Young man, can I just give you that? Don't sniff it or eat it. Okay. Can I give you some? Don't sniff it or eat it. Can I give you a little bit of something? Don't sniff. Don't sniff or eat. You might find this a little uncomfortable. Okay. And be careful when you wash your hands afterwards. No, Tom, I'll give you some. I'm going to come right to the back. This is the advantage of these microphones. You can do this. Hello, Steve. Something like that. It freaks everyone out because you can hear me from the front, but I'm not at the front. Okay, just a couple more. Who'd like some of this? There you go. Don't sniff it. Don't be nervous. It's all right. And don't throw it on the floor afterwards, otherwise you'll be hoovering up. Would you like some? Okay. Okay. What am I going to do with this? Okay. Now, those of you who've got this, what is it? Do you know what it is? What's it look like? Brand? It's close, but it's not right. Yeast, yes. Easy bake yeast. Dried yeast. Does anyone know anything about yeast? Okay. It makes things rise. Yeah, we use it in bread and other baked goods. Do you understand how it works? Okay. But it does, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeast is a peculiar thing. And I'm sorry, for those of you who've got a handful of yeast now, you have to sit like that through the rest of the service. Anyway, you won't remember this part. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 21, Luke 13 and verse 21, Jesus says this. In verse 20, Jesus says, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? And I can imagine Jesus saying this and then kind of stroking his chin and looking around and then thinking, I've got it. It's like the yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching. And I can imagine some people thinking, hang on a minute, don't go off teaching. What do you mean the kingdom of God is like yeast that someone worked into the dough? What? I've been very challenged about how sometimes we kind of get all the answers sometimes, don't we? In the messages that we hear and the things that people say. Jesus wasn't very good sometimes at giving answers. It says it at various occasions in the Gospels that when he was on his own with the disciples, he explained the parables. But there were multitudes of people who heard him speak who probably ended up going away thinking, what did we just hear? I'm not quite sure I can make sense of that. Maybe that's why sometimes Jesus had multitudes come to hear him, because they went back thinking they might get an answer. I don't know. What? The kingdom of God is like the yeast that a woman took and put into the dough and mixed in the dough. Well, what does yeast do? Yeast, as we've heard, yeast makes, when it's mixed into the dough, yeast makes just this little mass of stuff change shape. It causes it to rise. It produces what in this case, Asda call a white tin. Their tin didn't work very well. You should say Asda down the side. It does on that side. Asda, white tin. If anyone would like this, you. But it makes this happen. You get this dough, and you put the yeast in it, and the dough isn't this size, is it? The dough is smaller than this. Now, who did I give some yeast to? Are you at school? Are you working, studying, university? School, okay. And do you do science at school? Do you do chemistry? Okay, are you good at chemistry? Okay. Do you do chemistry at school? You any good at chemistry? Okay. Well, now you've seen the yeast there, haven't you? Dried yeast. Now imagine that. Have you still got it in your hand? Or have you? Okay, still got it. Okay. Because the stewards and the ushers will be watching. Can you imagine that mixed with water and mixed into dough? Can you imagine what it looks like then? What do you think it would look like? Anyone else who's got some yeast, what would it look like once it's mixed with water? Paste, yeah? And what kind of colour would it be? Brown, yeah? Okay, so just quickly, I wonder if you could... Would you mind just getting a bit of yeast out of the bread for me? Can you just do that? Just maybe your friends can help. Just pull out a couple of bits of yeast. Are they going to do it? Oh, so you all do chemistry as well, don't you? No, you're not going to be able to pull the yeast out of the bread. Why not? Because it's mixed through, isn't it? Well, and once it's mixed into the dough, it's kind of like putting... If you put sugar into your tea and stir it up, you can't then say, actually, I don't fancy sugar now. I'll take it out. It's part of it. It's in every part of it. And the yeast goes into the dough, which affects every part of the bread. It doesn't just affect a part of the bread. It affects every part of the bread. And you can't take it out. But you can't see it either. But the effects that the yeast have had are evident for everyone to see. And Jesus doesn't actually say individuals are like the yeast. He talks about the kingdom of God being like yeast. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom that God wants to bring. The reign of God here on earth, where things on earth happen as they would happen in heaven. The ability for us to hear God and act upon what he says here. The ability for us as individuals and as a body. Because our Christianity is not an individual thing. Our Christianity is a corporate thing. We are body, family, a living temple being built together. We are, according to the scriptures, we are all bricks, living stones being built together. Individually, we don't actually make a big difference. Individually, we can't actually do a great deal, but together, we're able to make a difference. Now, could this group of people here in this room make a difference on Ford's Farm, Burfield Gardens, Tilehurst? Yeah. But maybe not by everything that we say, but perhaps the influence that we have, the way that we meet people and greet people, the way that we take an interest in people. We kind of need to get worked in to our community, worked in to where we live, so that like the yeast that gets worked into the dough, we get worked into where we live. And then we begin to have effect on the places that we are, the people that we see. We no longer think about, actually, I've got to go to church to express what I believe. I can do it here where I am. And that touches people. Makes an effect on people. So that was my second thing. And that encourages me. Encourages me that I'm part of something. I'm part of a body. It's not down to me. God can use me as part of the body. I'm part of God's yeast that he wants to use in the dough that surrounds us in our communities, in our towns and cities. It's a challenge to me. Am I doing the things that God has asked me to do? Am I putting into practice the gifts and the abilities that God has given me to make a difference to the people that surround me, the people that I come into contact with? But it's also this reminder. It's a reminder that when things are just like the yeast doesn't decide when it's in the bread whether it's going to work or not. Shall I? Shall I in this loaf rise or not? No, the yeast does what it does. And as a Christian, as someone who's been born again, who's gone through the process of being changed by the mystery which is salvation, by nature, that there will be something new that's generated. I am not the same as I was before I gave my life to Christ. I can't put my finger on actually everything that is, because just some things have just changed. And I'm sure that's true for all of us. We could all say, actually, yeah, I am different. Jesus has made a difference in my life. Knowing God has made things different. Some things, it's made more sense to life. It's given me a sense of purpose. So it's an encouragement, it's a challenge and a reminder. The last thing I want to mention is this, and it's I'm going to read a couple of pages that I've been challenged by the life of a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Has anyone heard of Bonhoeffer? He was let me read it, because it's got a few facts about who he is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor and theologian who opposed the state-controlled German evangelical church under Adolf Hitler. He and others founded the Confessing Church, which became the center of German Protestant resistance to the Nazi regime. Bonhoeffer was a leading spokesman of a new church. At the start of World War II, Bonhoeffer joined the underground resistance movement in opposition to Hitler. He believed that true discipleship demanded political resistance against a criminal state. In March 1943, Bonhoeffer was arrested and imprisoned. In July 1944, an attempt was made to assassinate Hitler. It failed disastrously, and hundreds of political prisoners were executed afterwards. Bonhoeffer was eventually hanged at the Nazi concentration camp of Flossenbürg on April the 9th, 1945, only a few days before the end of the war. He was 39 years old. In a letter written from a Nazi prison on April the 30th, 1944, Dietrich Bonhoeffer described his thoughts about the state of Christianity. And considering the regime that he lived under and the time when this was written, it surprises me how contemporary and how pertinent his words are today. "You would be surprised and perhaps even worried by my theological thoughts and the conclusions that they lead to," he writes. "What is bothering me incessantly is the question what Christianity really is for us today." Bonhoeffer questioned the long-held assumption that people are religious or spiritual by nature, and that in every time and every place people have felt the need to express their religious urges in some ways. Christians often assume that their particular expression of religion was the truest and highest form. But in the light of the horrors of the Second World War, perpetrated by people on all sides who claim to be religious, could this proposition still be true? If so, Bonhoeffer speculated, what does it really mean to be religious? Bonhoeffer saw a time coming in which religion would prove to be fundamentally irrelevant. And he writes this: "We're moving towards a completely religious time. People as they are now simply cannot be religious anymore. Religionless time, I beg your pardon. We are moving towards a completely religionless time. People as they are now simply cannot be religious anymore. Even those who honestly describe themselves as religious do not in the least act up to it. And so they presumably mean something quite different by religious. And if therefore man becomes radically religionless, and I think that is already more or less the case, what does that mean for Christianity? Are there religionless Christians? If religion is only a garment of Christianity, and even this garment has looked very different at different times, then what is a religionless Christianity?" And this is a phrase that Bonhoeffer was the one who coined the phrase cheap grace. He talked about how people come to Christ for the benefits of salvation, but don't count the cost of being a disciple of Christ in their everyday life, in the sacrifices that sometimes it means to put Jesus first in every situation. What would Christianity look like when it's stripped bare? Bonhoeffer began to struggle with what remains when the typical traits of a religion, clergy, rites, holy things, beliefs and morality, are eliminated. How would that redefine Christianity? How is it possible that the practice of Christianity can become divorced from loving our neighbours in any real sense? How is that religious practice, including word and sacrament, can leave a person ultimately unchanged at the core of his or her being? Typical Christian religious practice does not guarantee a transformation of the heart, nor does it necessarily provide a personal experience with God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer believed that a religionless Christianity would be limited to two things: prayer and righteous action among humanity. As I said at the beginning, we have our DTS, which is graduating soon, and many of these young folk have seen that perhaps their understanding of faith, their understanding of church, their experience, was something that was not complete. They've begun to experience something different by being thrown into situations which were, for many of them, new and foreign and different. Over the last probably 6 months, there have been one or two situations that I've found myself in which have been completely alien to me, where I've been asked what I do. I've been asked who I am. I've been asked what I believe. And I've realized that kind of the sum of these three things that I've been talking about this morning are three things that I need to constantly evaluate and consider. How do I follow Jesus? Am I like the yeast that makes a difference? And what is my Christianity based on? Is it based on the things that I've become accustomed to? We all have a tendency to default to habits and tradition and practice. And if those things were to be stripped away, what would be left? How do I communicate who Jesus is to me in the settings and situations I find myself in? How do I communicate who God is and what He wants to do in the circumstances of life that I find myself in? I've been encouraged and challenged and reminded that my faith is not a static thing that I accept and take hold of and then that's it. It's something dynamic, something moving. It's something that develops and grows. And that's what I'd like to leave with you this morning. A challenge to consider, an encouragement to take hold of and move on, and a reminder that we are part of the body of Christ. Let me pray. Father God, as we've heard already, as we've heard scripture read this morning and heard prayers prayed out and songs of worship to you, we've heard and thought about your majesty and your wonder and your power and your personal interest in us. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to us individually so that we would get a hold of this incredibly deep, bottomless love that you have for us. And that as we begin to contemplate, experience, understand, and take hold of this love, it would prompt us to action. It would prompt us to respond. It would prompt us with words, and it would prompt us with gestures to those around us, that we would really take hold of your character and nature and communicate it somehow through who we are. Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one, individually. I pray, Lord, that you would take hold of all those who are regulars here at Kennet Valley Free Church, that this would be a beacon of light and hope in the midst of a dark and troubled community. And that those who are struggling, both here on the inside and on the outside, those who are needing to recognize and feel your love, wherever they may be, would find not just the hope that we have found, but the assurance and the security that you offer. Lord, where necessary, challenge us in our following of you. Remind us of our part of the body. Encourage us to keep going. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.